Thank you again. Well, I've already given you the title of the sermon, Are You a True Christian? Now, we've just finished observing the Holy Day of Pentecost, which of course celebrates the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, and the birth, if you would, of the New Testament church. So I thought today would be a good Sabbath for us to continue looking at and understanding why and how we came to be a part of this end-time body of believers. What is it that separates us from the rest of the world that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Those who promote his person, who promote his teachings as such. There are many who claim to be Christian. In fact, in his prophetic Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 24, Christ said in verses 4 and 5, he said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." So there are many who claim the name of Jesus Christ, many who profess to live by the Scriptures, to live by the very teachings and the example of Jesus Christ. Such people will tell you they're true Christians, that they think and they feel like they are a Christian. Now, granted, many of these people live exemplary lives, striving to live by the moral and biblical teachings of Jesus Christ. But just because a person may say they are Christian, they may say they feel like they are a Christian, does that really mean they are? You see, it doesn't really matter what a person may think or what a person may say with regards to their being a Christian, that they think and feel that somehow they are connected with God. But that doesn't matter. What matters? What matters is what God says is a Christian. We know from John 6:44 that in order for anyone to come to Christ, to become a true follower of Christ, and that's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who follows Jesus Christ. In order for a person to do that, John 6:44 makes clear that the Father must call or he must draw that person to Christ. And it's the Father's prerogative as to who will be given the opportunity to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. I can't make that decision. You can't make that decision. That's God's call, not ours. We may know people that we think God should call. Then we've got people we wonder why God did call. But God has his reasons, and he's the only one that knows those reasons, why he calls anyone. A person can't just choose of themselves to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They can claim they are. They can say they are. But they must be called to that by the Father. As such, it is the Father, through His Word, through the Scriptures, that gives us the definition of a true Christian. That's the only true source of that definition there is. And what does a biblical record say is a true Christian? Well, as we're going to see today, it is that person, that individual who has and is led by God's Holy Spirit. That's it. That's a true Christian. That's what God's Word tells us. And as we'll show today, it is that person who has and is led by God's Holy Spirit that the Father is working with. How a person thinks or how a person feels about their being a Christian doesn't really have any bearing on whether they are or not. It doesn't make them a Christian. It doesn't make them not a Christian. That's God's call. A true Christian can only be those who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them and who are living and being led by God's Holy Spirit. God is leading them in their lives through the power of His Holy Spirit. Anything other than that does not fit the description of a true Christian that we find in the Bible. Therefore, if it doesn't fit the description God gives, they can't be a true Christian. Now, I think we all agree, as even Mr. Shaby pointed out in his letter, with our understanding of God's Word, and we look at this world that is becoming less and less godly all the time, that our world is truly spiraling downward morally. Lawlessness is abounding in every corner of this nation, of this world. It's unfathomable how much the world has gone down in just the last few years. I think we all would agree when we just look at that alone that we are living at the very end of this age. You see, the time that God has allotted man to strive to rule himself, that period of time that God has allowed, and only God knows how long and when, but we know it's running out. It's drawing very, very near to an end. Likewise, brethren, the time that you and I have to grow to the perfection of Jesus Christ is also running out. How much time do we have? How much time do you have? How much time do I have? We can't say. Again, that's in the Father's hand. Now, not later, is a time for each of us to heed the admonition of Peter in 2 Peter 1:10. Peter says to give diligence, to make haste, to endeavor to make our calling and election sure. Did we think about that when we got out of bed this morning? Should we have thought about that when we got out of bed this morning? Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:16 that we must be redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Understatement in my book. So we want to ask, and then we want to answer the question today, from the Word of God, are you a true Christian? That's a vitally important question for us to consider. So we're going to look at it some today. Does God's Spirit actually dwell within me? Is it leading me, leading us into the very heart and mind of Jesus Christ? If it is, what does that look like? Would we know what that looks like? We're going to begin today over in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to begin by understanding how each of us came to be sitting here today, as small a number as we are, when outside those doors in this big world, they're not here. Why are we here? And they're not. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul is saying that his message that he is delivering in what we have written from Paul in the Scriptures, he sums it up by what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his message. His message was encapsulated by this. Everything he taught revolved around Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And rightly so. Acts 4:12, when Peter was brought before the Sanhedrin for preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection, what did he say to them? He said, "There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which by which we must be saved." Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1. He writes, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted," he says, "you may well put up with it." So, what was his fear here? He was fear that these converted people were going to allow themselves to hear a different Christ, to hear a different gospel, and they were going to be attracted and drawn to that. He was basically saying, avoid it, escape it, get away from it. Do not bear with it, is what he is telling them. When you look at the world's religions, what do most so-called Christians preach today? Do any of them preach a Jesus Christ that requires keeping God's commandments? All of His commandments. Or do they just preach about the good person of Jesus Christ, where obedience isn't really necessary? Just call on the name of Jesus Christ and your salvation is assured. You heard that? Sure we have. Is their preaching from the power of God's Holy Spirit? Or could it be from a different spirit? The spirit found in man. The spirit found in this world under the rule of the evil spirit, Satan the devil. What is their gospel message? Is it about the true kingdom of God? Or is it about some imagination in some man's mind somewhere? Paul is warning us not to be deceived into thinking that any of these are of God. They're not. They're not of God. They're of man. They're of Satan. They're of this world. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 again. Here in verse 3, Paul continuing to talk about himself here for the opening. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You see, Paul didn't come to the brethren in Corinth holding himself up as being any greater than those he was preaching to. He was just a man as they were. And he wasn't holding himself up. He wasn't lording it over them. He was trying to reach them with the truth of God. Verse 4, he says, "In my speech and my preaching, they weren't with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul is beginning here to make the case that his preaching isn't from the wisdom or intellect of any man. Even though Paul was a highly educated man, he was a Pharisee. He was schooled in all the disciplines of the Jewish religion. You might say he was a rising star among the Pharisees until God struck him down and called him. Yet Paul, he wasn't depending on himself. He wasn't depending on his wisdom or his training or his education. But instead, he says his preaching was from the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Continuing verse 6. He said, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." So now he's starting to separate this spiritual wisdom given by the Holy Spirit from the wisdom that's available to the natural man. He's making a comparison. He's offering the Corinthians and you and I, which one are you going to hook your wagon to? The wisdom of man in this world ruled by Satan, or the wisdom that comes from above? Wisdom from God. It's a choice. It's a choice. Verse 8. He continues, said, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew." They didn't know this hidden wisdom. They didn't know this mystery. "For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." The rulers of this age. This age that Paul is referring to includes the time in which you and I are living right now. The religious and government rulers of this day and the people of this day, they would have done to Jesus Christ exactly what those who yelled, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Don't think that wouldn't happen. Notice what it says back up in verse 6. It says, "However, we speak wisdom among whom? Those who are mature." Paul isn't talking about, he's not saying that he and the other apostles speak this wisdom, this spiritual wisdom, among those who are unmature. He's not talking about a physical maturity. He's talking about spiritually mature individuals, people with God's Spirit, those who have God's Spirit in them, or God's Spirit at least is working with them to move them and bring them to conversion. He's saying those people will hear and understand the wisdom from God, the mystery, as Paul calls it here. So a person's mind has to be opened to receive God's truth. It is revealed knowledge. Revealed means it doesn't come from ourselves. It must come from another source outside ourselves. Verse 10, he says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." How do we understand what we understand? "Well, I'm just so smart, I understand it." No, not at all. It is revealed through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. How do we understand the deep things of God? Through the Holy Spirit. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? That's all man's got. His own intellect, his own abilities that God placed within him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God's Spirit has to be present within that person, working with that person. In verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Again, we can only know it through the power of God's Holy Spirit. It says, these things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then verse 14, the natural man, apart from God's Holy Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. It's impossible. You cannot know the things of God without the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. Can we grasp this? Can we delineate the difference that God is trying to get us to see? The mind has to be open by God through His Holy Spirit. We cannot understand the spiritual things of God without the Holy Spirit working with and in ourselves. It's impossible. And God says it's impossible for the human mind, apart from God's Spirit, to comprehend these things. Sure, volumes have been written about the Bible. There's a tremendous amount of knowledge written about the Bible. But there's a difference between spiritual discernment and just knowledge. You can't even understand that without God's Spirit within you, showing you, teaching you. This is what God's Word reveals. It's what His truth tells us. In order for someone to come to this understanding, it has to start with God first opening the mind to understanding. What is that? It's a miracle. It is a miracle. God has performed a miracle in each of us by opening our minds and placing His Holy Spirit within us. We are walking, talking miracles. You ever look at yourself that way? No amount of human intellect, no amount of human reasoning is going to do that. It can't. The Spirit has to be sent to that person for the process of conversion to even begin. No volume of spoken or written words, no neat advertising campaign, no human desire or human reasoning or wishful thinking is going to open a person's mind to the spiritual things of God. Can't be done. Only God can do this. We can't think that somehow we can open a person's mind to understanding God's truth. As I mentioned, most of us have tried that. Didn't turn out so good. We can't do it. I don't care how persuasive we think we are, how knowledgeable we think we are with the Word of God. You're not going to open somebody's mind to the truth unless it is given to them by the Father. For 3.5 years, Jesus Christ walked among the people of Judea. Here was a people who shared in the same beliefs as Jesus Christ. He went into the temple on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, sitting right beside others who were there also observing the Sabbath. They too didn't eat unclean meats. They followed the tithing laws that God had given. They recognized their place as descendants of Abraham and David. Christ preached the kingdom of God to multiple thousands of these people. He performed miracles. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He taught in their temple. He was known far and wide by the people. Vast crowds followed him, so much so that he had to get in a boat and go off the shore away so they could hear him. There were so many people on the shore. He stood with them day in and day out, and he spoke with them face to face. Now, here was God in the flesh, teaching the people the truth of God in ways that none of us could ever do. And you would think that the multitudes would hear and understand Christ's teachings. They would recognize him as the Messiah from their own writings. They had no idea. They had no idea. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea, that's easy for me to say, Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men think that I am, the Son of Man am? Who do the people say I am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. And others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." 3.5 years, Christ spoke to, preached to, taught these people. They didn't have a clue who he was. They didn't know who Christ was. All that preaching, all that teaching made no lasting impression on them as them recognizing he was the Messiah. Why? Why did they not? It was right there in their own writings. Let's go down to verse 15. Matthew 16 and verse 15. Christ then asked his disciples, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I know the people say I'm this person or that person or this or that and the other. But he asked them, okay, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And notice Christ's response to Peter. He said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Revealed to Peter and the others. Why could the people not understand? Why could they not know who Christ was? Because it had not been given to them to understand. Think about the parable of the sower that we just went through in the Bible study. Hold your place. Go over to Luke chapter 8. Let's notice Luke's version of the parables. Luke chapter 8 and verse, let's just go to verse 9. Luke 8 and verse 9. Here's the end of the parable of the sower that we were looking at in Matthew. It said, but others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The people had not been given ears to hear. Not everyone who hears the truth of God are going to get it. No matter how many times they hear it, no matter how many different ways it's presented to them, they're just not going to get it. They hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't comprehend what they see. They heard Christ's words of truth. They saw his miracles testifying as to who he was, but their minds weren't opened. Well, how is it that Peter and the others did hear and did understand God's truth? Why, when they heard the words of Christ, why did it make sense? It sounded right when they heard it. Think back when you first heard God's truth. Is that the way it was with you? It rang true when you heard it. It rang true. They faithfully responded then to Christ's words. It rang true in their hearts and their minds. You see, there was a miracle happening within their minds, just as it did with each of us. Because it takes a miracle from God for the spirit in man, the human mind, to be joined with the Spirit of God in order then to comprehend the spiritual things of God, as we've been reading time and again. What things did the disciples see and believe that the others who heard and saw Christ didn't get? What separated them from the rest of the people? What exactly had been given for them to understand that others just couldn't grasp? Peter said it said it there in Matthew 16:16 when he said, in answering Christ's question, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Most of those that were following Christ, they couldn't accept that. They couldn't understand that. Son of God? Couldn't grasp what was expected of them in order to follow Jesus Christ. Let's go to John. Chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 64. Notice what Christ says here in verse 64 of John 6. He says, but there are some of you who don't believe. Some of you don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now, this isn't referring just to Judas. All of Judea, all of Israel forsook Christ. They crucified him. They didn't believe him. Notice back up in verse 60 what it says. Therefore, many of his disciples, those that had been following and listening and learning from Christ, he says, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Being a true Christian is not an easy road to traverse. It's hard for people to understand this. In fact, it's impossible to understand it without revelation from God by His Holy Spirit. It's too hard. too difficult to understand. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Which some of them did. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." It's through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit that life, eternal life, is imparted to a person. As we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This flesh, with all the amazing things and abilities that God has given man to do and accomplish, it's all just rubbish compared to what God offers us as His sons and daughters. I love the way Paul describes it back over in 1 Corinthians 15. Hold your place in John because we'll be back here. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For as in Adam all die, the flesh, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Those who are in Christ at his coming. Paul uses this term "in Christ" some 20 times in 1 and 2 Corinthians. In Christ, which means that the very mind, the very divine nature of Jesus Christ and the Father dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. You believe that? Go back to John, this time chapter 14. Christ will make this very plain here in John 14, verse 19. John 14, 19. He said, "A little longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me." And notice, "I in you." In Christ in us. Christ in us. Again, what was it that the apostles understood that the rest of those who saw and heard Christ didn't understand? What did they believe that the others did not believe? Well, it wasn't the Sabbath. For the Jews also observed the Sabbath. It wasn't the holy days. They observed the holy days. Tithing? No. They followed the tithing laws. Clean and unclean meats? No. They didn't eat unclean meats. Understanding their connection to Abraham? No, they understood that. And they understood the blessings they'd received because of Abraham's faithfulness. Now, many might equate doing these things and believing these things and understanding these things, which are necessary, don't get me wrong, they're all required by God to be observed, but some people might somehow equate these things to spiritual understanding, to being a true follower of Jesus Christ. Well, anyone doing these things, such as the Jews were, well, they have to be a true Christian. But these don't make a true Christian. A true follower of Jesus Christ is what a true Christian is. The Jews observed all these things I mentioned and more. Could you say that they were followers of Jesus Christ, that they were true Christians? I think not. Philippians chapter 3. Who was a Jew among Jews? Who was a Pharisee among Pharisees? The Apostle Paul. Let's look at the example of Paul. Philippians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, Philippians 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision," talking about the Jews, "who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. But we have no confidence in the flesh." In other words, circumcision didn't mean anything of the flesh. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." Pretty good credentials, I'd say. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law," Paul says he was blameless in observing the physical laws of Israel. In verse 7 he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Before conversion, before receiving God's Holy Spirit, do you think Paul, as powerful a Pharisee as he was, as dedicated, as faithful, as loyal to the Jewish religion he was, could he be considered a true Christian? He himself said he persecuted the church. He persecuted the true followers of Christ. His strict observance of the Jewish religion, as commendable as it was, did not make him a true Christian. Period. Back to John 66. John 6, 66. I just noticed that. 666. John 6. Notice when many of the disciples heard Christ's words. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many of those who had been following Christ, they found it just too hard to believe. But some, whom the Father was calling to Christ, they understood, and they stayed." Again, going back to the parable of the sower. In verse 67, Christ asked the 12 who had remained, says, "Do you also want to go away? Is this too hard for you to follow me, to believe me?" Notice the response in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There you go. His response to Christ's question, it reflects the mindset of Peter and the other apostles. You see, the Holy Spirit at this time was working with them. They did not receive the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit till later in Acts chapter 2. But we begin to see that their receiving Christ's words was different. It was different than the others. What was it that the disciples came to know and believe that the multitudes couldn't? Well, as we've seen, it wasn't the Sabbath, it wasn't tithing, it wasn't holy days, it wasn't clean and unclean meats. They believed Jesus Christ was who he said he was. They believed Christ was who he said he was. They believed that he was the I am before Abraham, as Christ said in John 8:58. They believed that he had the words of life, that he was the true Messiah, as opposed to the many false messiahs extant in today's religions. I want to make it clear, it's not my intent to put down anyone else for their beliefs. But the Christ that are preached by today's so-called Christians, that cannot lead anybody to eternal life. But those whom the Father is calling, whose minds are being opened, they hear and they recognize and believe the message of Jesus Christ. Again, we saw in the study of the parables, it was not the Father's intention to call everyone to salvation at this time. Unless it is, they haven't been given to understand. They can't understand. That's why we can treat them with love, even though their beliefs are wrong. They don't know any better. They can't be given, because God has chosen not at this time to give them His Holy Spirit. No understanding without that. That's why Christ taught the multitudes in parables, to shield them from recognizing the truth, unless the Father chooses to open that person's mind to that truth. This is how God chose to do this. Now, the world can understand. Why would Christ want to hide His truth from the multitudes? That makes no sense. Well, God's doing it His way. He's doing it the best way. He's doing it by using His power of the Holy Spirit to bring people to the truth. He's wanting us to understand this isn't about us. It isn't about what we feel or what we think or what we do in this sense. Those that the Father brings to Christ must be led by the power of God's Holy Spirit. There's no other way to come to Christ and to the truth. The door is closed, and it's going to stay closed until the Father decides to open that person's mind. When God is working with someone by His Holy Spirit, it's going to make sense to them. They're going to see it. They may not see it real clear or very perfectly at first, but as that person grows in conversions, God's truth comes to a clear and becomes more real in their lives, as it should all of us. Many of us have walked with God in this way for many years. How real is this way of life to us? And this isn't about any human endeavor. It's not about some clever marketing strategy that a person can come up with. Not a way to couch the message in some neat package that people will be attracted to. It's not about absorbing volumes of books written about God by the intellect of man. It is God's Holy Spirit that reveals God's truth to those who hear and understand and respond in a positive way to that revelation. The world doesn't do that. They can't do that. Not yet. It is only by the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? Go to 2 Timothy. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see Paul's instructions to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 14. It's very instructive. It says, "But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So, where did Timothy receive his understanding of the Holy Scriptures? Oh, well, his mother and grandmother taught him. No, that's not where he got his understanding. He got it from the Father through the Holy Spirit. Just like we've been reading. That's the only way it was possible for Timothy or for any of us to understand the truth of God. It's the only way it's possible. Notice what it says back in John chapter 6 again. Those who are taught by God will come to Christ. It's John 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Comes to me. The Father has to draw us to Jesus Christ. You see, God's Holy Spirit was working with Timothy from an early age. He knew the Holy Scriptures. Guess what? The other Jews had that same information. But they understood nothing. You see, that understanding takes a miracle from God. The Father steps into our life. He draws us to Jesus Christ. He unlocks our mind to receive, to understand, to believe His revealed spiritual truths. Romans chapter 8. Wish that guy hadn't gone so long in the Bible study. Romans 8. It's important for us to grasp this, brethren. It really is. Romans 8. Once our minds are opened, which our minds have all been opened, there's three things that are required of us. You probably can rattle them off. Repentance. Go back to Acts 2. Belief. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Obedience. Obedience. Obedience is necessary. Contrary to what many of the world's religions teach, you got to obey what God says. Acts 5:32, God gives His Holy Spirit to those that obey Him. If you're not obeying God, you're not going to get His Spirit. I'm sorry, folks. Not going to happen. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. I don't care how much you want to be joined to Christ. I don't care how much you believe you are joined to Christ. If you don't have God's Spirit, you're not joined to Christ. Period. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that is in you. Eternal life comes from God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He continues in verse 12. He said, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, guess what? You're going to die." He's talking spiritual death here, because we all die physically. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We are children of God. Did you ever have your parents say to you, "Now act like it"? Think God's saying that to us? "You're my children. Act like it." "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. As it says there in verse 16, God's Spirit is joined with our spirit. Because of that, we are now children of God. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that is made possible by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We began taking on the divine nature of God, as we're told in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Acts 18, 29 says we are the offspring of God because we have his divine nature in us. Once God begins drawing us to his Son, our status changes forever when we receive the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We become Spirit-begotten children of the living God. There's no halfway. We either are or we're not begotten children. We have a new spiritual life as begotten children. And through the lifelong process of conversion, we ultimately will be born into the eternal family of God as Christ, at Christ's second coming, when he comes to establish his kingdom on this earth. The very mind of God is placed within us and is developed in us. Philippians 2:5 says we must have the mind of Christ. When we do, we literally have Jesus Christ living within us by the Holy Spirit. Notice again what it says in verse 14 of Romans 8. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're not being led by God's Spirit, you're not yet a son of God. The Holy Spirit leads. It doesn't make us obey. We must be willing to follow where God is leading us. This requires, on our part, active, consistent involvement with the things of God. As Paul told Timothy, it requires us stirring up the gift that each of us received by the laying on of hands. It requires us keeping God's truth and words at the forefront of our minds. Paul told the Galatians, he says, "I labor for you until Christ is formed in you." What does the life look like of a person in whom Christ has been formed? Galatians chapter 5. You know where I'm going, Galatians 5. What does that life look like? Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You ever notice that the Spirit, God's Spirit, has fruit? Fruit is produced from God's Spirit. Fruit is produced from fruit. Apples produce apples. Figs produce figs. Grapes produce grapes, and so forth. In the same way, the fruit of love produces love. Joy produces joy. Peace produces peace. How about long-suffering? How can we learn long-suffering unless we suffer for a long time? Did you ever think about that? How is that fruit developed within us? It says in verse 19 through 21, the flesh produces works, not fruit, works. Works, as it says, will prevent us from inheriting the kingdom of God. Notice what he says in verse 24. And those who are Christ, who belong to Jesus Christ, who are true Christians, true followers of Jesus Christ, who have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, which is a miracle, but guess what? The works of the flesh don't disappear, do they? No, they don't. They will not disappear as long as we are flesh. We will have to contend with the works of the flesh. Every day, we have to fight against this flesh. As mentioned in the Bible study, Paul made that very clear in his own life. How long do we have to do this? How long do we have to do this? Go over a couple of pages to Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Any of us there yet? This is what every true Christian will be striving to become in this flesh, to come to the fullness of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We've been warned about that time and again, haven't we? But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what you and I must be doing from now till we take our last breath. We can never let up. God has called us to the lifelong process of becoming a new man, a man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, a condition that is made possible only by having and utilizing God's Holy Spirit so that we can be taking on the very righteous and holy nature of God. That, by God's definition, is a true Christian. That is a true follower of Jesus Christ.